You know, as we think about intercultural ministries and missions, one of the things that is probably the most important is relationship building, and building a sense of community and relationship with those that we intend to minister to. And as we think about Jesus Christ, our Lord, as he came to us, and like the song said a moment ago, I wrote it down, I'll never know how much it cost, right? We'll never know how much it costs for Christ to come down and build relationship, build community with us. What we've heard from Daniel Shaw this week, especially if you haven't been here all week, please go back and listen to the lectures, especially yesterday. Because yesterday, especially, Dr. Shaw demonstrated to us the commitment level, the depth to which he and his family were willing to move towards to build relationship with people that he did not know. And the stories he tells are actually extraordinary. And he was challenging me yesterday about that in my own personal life. Hopefully he's doing the same with you as well. Dr. Shaw would consider himself to be an anthropologist and a missionary. He makes that very clear if you've heard him speak. And Dr. Bain and I have had a chance to talk with him one-on-one. He's an anthropologist and a missionary. He studied at the University of Papua New Guinea, where he received his PhD, which I find interesting and fascinating to have a world-renowned missiologist, anthropologist, missionary who studied the majority world rather than in the West. He's written a number of books, 13 books, various articles. In fact, we use some of his material from our missions classes here at DTS. He has a heart for the Bible, for translation of the Bible, for making it relevant and applicable in various contexts. He's been called upon by people in all parts of the world to give them counsel on how to reach people cross-culturally. He's taught and led programs at Fuller Theological Seminary for a number of years. He is still there, although I think he's retired now, right? So, but what does retirement look like? We've been joking about that with Dr. Shaw all week, and he's busier than ever at this point in time. His wife is Georgia. They've lived together and married for a number of years. One of the things I also appreciate about Dr. Shaw this week is even though he's been in California and not available to be here in person, he certainly committed intense time for the videos that we've been able to enjoy this week. But also this week, he's been available for students, for faculty, for staff, for people to interact with him at any point in time that we are able to. So I just wanted, I know he's not here, but you know, somehow let's just thank Dr. Shaw for that in our own way. He asked me to read a few verses as we get ready for his message this morning. And it's coming out of Luke chapter 10, where he's been all week. So Luke chapter 10, verse 9 says, "Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near." In verse 17, "The 72 returned with joy and said, 'Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name.'" And then verse 20, "However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven."
Good Friday morning. This is the last of three as we look at Jesus' instructions for how to do mission. We need to be building our relationship with God, praying to the Lord of the harvest, recognizing that this is hard work. We need to go with intention. We need to connect with the people. We need to build relationships. And as we do that, God does amazing things. And we recognize that it's not what we do, it's what God does. Because we have this relationship with God, and that's the task he's given us, to be in relationship with him so that that relationship can flow out to others. And as it does, God does amazing things. So remember, I left you yesterday with a question. Why did Jesus leave ministry to the end of his instructions? Well, I think there's a reason. And you probably figured it out because you're smart seminary students. But Jesus is saying there's a process here. Be in relationship with me, build relationships with people, and ministry will happen. Too often, I think, in mission, we have been so focused on communicating the gospel to the regions beyond. I told you I'm old. That was a great song in its day. But what God is saying, or what Jesus is saying as he sends these people out, is build relationships and don't worry about the ministry. It will happen. Out of trust, people trust you. They will listen to you. They will pay attention to how God works through you. And so he gets to, or Luke gets to verse 9, and he says, again, he repeats, eat the food, drink what they give you, and heal the sick. Heal the sick and tell them that God's kingdom will soon be here. Engage in power encounter and engage in truth encounter, as my friend Chuck Kraft likes to talk about it. Now, if you go back to Jesus' discussion with the disciples and sending them out in the early part of chapter 9, the order is just reversed. You know, tell them God's kingdom is coming and heal the sick. So I'm not going to get all hung up on order here. The point is, ministry flows out of relationship. And as God works through you and the relationships you've built, ministry will happen. One of my favorite old men was a guy by the name of Hogwanabiayo. He's just a little guy. And as he was helping us on the translation, we had a great team going. We had Milo, and Milo understood what we were trying to do. He understood the language. He understood translation. The translation desk is a wonderful place of discipleship. Milo was probably the first Samo Christian. And then his crazy friend, Tiani, who was just kind of all over the place, a fun-loving guy. But he understood stories, and he could tell stories great. So we'd start off with the story, and then we'd get the story straight, and Milo would help me with the translation. And then Wado was there to kind of check it and make sure it was saying the right things. And then we would take it to the village, and Hogwanabiayo was just the best in understanding person of how what this story was about and how to say it best. And he would fix up the language. Well, he got sick. And when the Samo get sick, the first thing they do is change where they sleep, because they don't want the spirits to find them in a weakened condition in their normal bed. So they try to trick the spirits by sleeping somewhere else. So he did that. And in the meantime, he comes to us and we give him antimalarials, we give him medicine to try to help him get better, and nothing's happening. So finally he moves and goes out to the bush and lives in a forest house for a while. And in the meantime, they're going through all of their traditional Samo ways to deal with illness. They have this ceremony called Mimiora, which very literally means beat the spirits out of you. If that doesn't work, they call in a shaman, and the shaman tries to figure out the best place to, the best way, what's going on, why are you sick, is there a reason? And finally, at the end of all of this, they do an all-night healing dance that is a big deal. Hogwanabeaya did it all, and he was still sick. In fact, he was so sick and so weak that he was now back in the village, but nobody would use his name. Socially, he was already dead. But I'm hanging on, and I'm saying, Hogwanabeaya, stick with me here. And we were translating that passage of scripture where Jesus goes to the pool and the guy had been there for 30 years and Jesus says, do you want to be healed? What a question. And the guy says, well, yeah, but I can't get in to the pool. And as I was reading this story to Hogwanabeaya, he began to shout, that's me, that's me, that's me. I said, what do you mean it's you? Well, look at, he'd done everything. I've done everything. I'm still sick. Do you think Jesus could heal me? Oh my. Now you gotta remember, this is 1973. It's before we got into Power Encounter at Fuller Seminary. I'm just a Baptist boy from Tucson, Arizona. What do I know about healing? Oh, we believe in it, but do we do it? Well, there I am. And do I believe this? Yes, Hogwanabeaya. He said, you're my brother. I want you to ask Jesus to heal me. And that brother role is really important because it was the brother that does the mimiora. It's the brother that does that healing dance. You're my brother. I want you to ask Jesus to heal me. Dear Lord, here's my brother Hogwanabeaya. He has been part of this translation team. I want you to do for him what you did for that man at the pool. And I went home and I told my wife, and we got on our prayer bones and we said, Lord, this is a power encounter. This is a moment for you to demonstrate your power and presence in Hogwanabeaya's life. And we went on about the translation, and a couple of days later, some kids came running into my office and they said, you gotta come. Hogwanabeaya is walking around the village and he's saying, Danny prayed for me and look, I'm healed. Oh my, let's go see what God has done. And we went up to the village, and sure enough, there he was, hobbling around on his cane, all bent over, shivering with his shawl. But he was walking around, and he hadn't done that for months. And we rejoiced together. I said, Hogwanabeaya, this is fantastic. He says, yes, you prayed for me, and Jesus is healing me. And then I did I did something really bad. I put on my anthropologist's hat. And I said, Aguanabe, maybe, could it be that you did all that stuff? And maybe it just finally worked. He looked at me, and he stood on his 2 feet, and he pulled that stick off the ground, and he stuck it right between my ribs. And he said, "Don't you believe?" And it was like that stick went right through me. And with tears rolling down my face, I said, "I believe, my brother, I believe." And in the meantime, of course, a large crowd had grown, and Hagwanabiaya preached a sermon that day about how God's power had brought him back to life, literally. And we went on and we continued work on the translation with Hagwanabiaya's help. A power encounter. God's presence manifest. It's about incarnation. And God was using us all the way through this translation program. When we would translate, when something would happen in the village, and people would gather around, and the question was often, well, this has happened. Somebody beats his wife, or somebody runs off, or something. Somebody dies. And the Sama were always looking for a reason. And all the way through, whenever something happened, I would invariably say, well, God has something to say about that. And we would stop whatever we were translating, and we would go to a passage of scripture where God dealt with that kind of an issue, and we would translate that. And so it didn't take long before the Sama began to put the pieces together and say, if we live and God has something to say about how we live, maybe we should get God and us together. And they began to ask, does God have something to say about this? And we would look it up and we would translate it. And that's how we built their translation. After we left in 1981, God made it very clear that I should go to Fuller Seminary. I did not want to do this. I was a Wycliffe Bible translator. I was a happy anthropologist managing our anthropology department. I was teaching at the University of Papua New Guinea. I was a happy camper. But the Tsamo translation wasn't finished, and that was the criteria for me. And God said, I've got another job for you. And after we left, the Sama took that mini Bible. I should have brought a copy and shown you. The Sama took that mini Bible, and I didn't mention earlier about my initiation, but the Sama initiated me. You remember I talked about kinship terms, and their kinship terminology is based on where you sleep. They knew where that was. And when you were initiated. Well, I hadn't been initiated, so they initiated me. And I got to learn all about the structure of this initiation ceremony, which very interestingly is very similar to this structure in Luke chapter 10. It's about relationships. Relationships with each other in the community. Relationships with the spirit world. Relationships with the processing of our alliance connections. That's 3 days of frenetic activity. And I was part of it. I had observed 8 or 9 of these events. initiation was very important, and that was the focus of my first ethnographic description of the Samo people. And so, with all of this built up and their understanding, we left, and they took this mini Bible, and they took it to the people around them. Not just the people in Kwobi, but the people in Hananabe, and the people in Tidiabe, and on and on. And that network of relationships was the trail that brought God's word to these people. And they began to put it to song. When something happened in the village, they would say, oh, God says something about that. They would look it up in the blue book, and then they would sing the song from those scriptures as to what God said about whatever it is that was going on. What a connection. And that went on. And as a result, about 75 or 80% of the Samo became Christians in about a 5 to 6 year period. So as we kept going back, because by now, as part of the carrot to come to Fuller, the dean had promised me that I could be the director of the extension program in Papua New Guinea and go back and teach every year for Fuller. And that reduced the amount of time some of our Wycliffe translators needed to go to graduate school, and we were able to have more people getting degrees quicker and helping out to keep them on the field and keep them engaged in their work. And that was very exciting. But in the meantime, as I go back and I connect with the Samo, I'm seeing this extension of God's word connecting with all of the people. We had to reprint the translation. People were receiving God's word. And they were doing their own power encounters. They were communicating the message. Heal the sick and communicate what God has done. And as they did that, there was literally a what Alan Tippett calls a people movement among the Samo. What a privilege to be part of what God is doing. To speak on God's behalf and let people know that they are important to God. And that's what Jesus did with the 70. He sent them out. Be in relationship with God. Be in relationship with the people. And ministry will flow out of your relationship. Be prepared. Be relational. Be missional. And you know what? They did it. That's the rest of this passage. They did it. They went out to those towns, two by two. They connected with the people. They built relationships. And in verse 17, Luke says, when they came back, they were all excited. And they said, Lord, even the demons obeyed when we spoke in your name. What an excitement. And Jesus smiled and he said, you know, I saw Satan fall. I am so happy that you have connected. People were healed. Demons fled. But then Jesus takes the smile off his face and he said, don't be happy about what has happened. Don't be happy because evil spirits obey you. Rather, be happy because your name is written in heaven. Your name is on God's books. You are in relationship with the God of creation. That's what you should be happy about. God does the work. You are the tool for that to happen. And that made a huge difference as Jesus went on that road to Jerusalem, to his death, to connecting with that momentous time in Jerusalem. And we know that story. Don't be happy about what you do. Be happy that you are in relationship with God. Very similar to what the Apostle Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I do all things for all people. And as he connects with those all people, to the Jews and the Gentiles and all the different communities he was so much a part of, he connected with them in their place. He was a tent maker. He did his work. He ate their food. He built relationships. And when he did, he gets to that end of that passage and he says, all this I do for the sake of the gospel. Because, and it's not about all these people have come to know the Lord as a result of my ministry. No, that's not what he says. He says, I do this in order to share in the blessing. Wow. I have been so blessed by the ministry God has given me, preparing me as a kid in India and the Philippines, enabling me to spend these 50 years with the Salmo, in and out of there, even as we were at Fuller Seminary. And those relationships bear witness to God's presence, to the fact that God chose me to be involved in his ministry. And as we have done that, sadly, I lost my first wife, Karen, when she died in 2005. And at the same time, remember, Jesus said this would be hard. The translator that was working with the Salmo at the time, Clyde Smith, his wife died in that same time. And the main translator that we had sent to Bible school and had come back and was an exegetical whiz, he knew how to read scripture and understand God's intent behind the words and communicate those in Salmo. His name was Soli. His wife died. So that in that 1 year period, the three main people who had been involved in translation with the Salmo, we all lost our wives. This was spiritual warfare. And we prayed. And God blessed. And in 2010, we took a picture in Bolawabi Village with these three guys, myself and Clyde Smith and Soli, with our new wives. And God's blessing, not just because we now had wives, but because they were continuing as part of the ministry with the Salmo people, with that people movement, with the church that was building around the translation. And we can say, to God be the glory. So, what does this all have to do with you? 2020, in the midst of COVID-19. What about your ministry? And my real question is, what about your relationships? What about your relationship with God? Is that in order? What about your preparation for ministry? That's why you're here at Dallas Theological Seminary. You're engaged in preparation for the task that God will give you. But the focus is not on the task. The focus is on God's working through you to accomplish his objectives with and for those people. When we went with the Samo, I had no idea how that would all work out. But I knew that God was in control, and that as we went and we did as he prepared us to do, as we built those relationships, God's word would not come void. It would produce fruit that produced a church that enabled the Samo today to have all of the people, all of the pastors in the seven Samo churches, almost like the seven churches in Revelation, are all pastored by Samo, with Soli as the only ordained Samo pastor and Bible translator. The school at Hananabe, the headmaster is a Samo. The aid post orderly in the clinic is a Samo. This is a Samo operation that God is blessing in the jungles of Western Province. Not because I went there, but because God prepared us to go and build relationships and connect the dots between their lives and God's word, and enable them to make sense out of Scripture for the purpose of enabling them to live as followers of Jesus. What does that mean for you? How does that work out as you go prepared, as you build relationships, as you engage in ministry? To that end, I commend you into the hands of the Lord for great things that you can't imagine now. But following Jesus' plan, following this process in Luke chapter 10, you will be effective in ministry, because God makes it happen. So I encourage you to pray. I encourage you to go and build relationships. I encourage you to make ministry happen, because you are there and God is working through you. Go make it happen. God bless you.